If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. The sermon will be on Acts chapter 10, but the very beginning begins in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. I'm watching to see if anybody's got an old school paper Bible and still turning. So Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Romans 10, 11. This is going to be a super familiar passage of Scripture when it comes to missions. And in the ESV, it sounds like this. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And verse 12 says this. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of God, and thanks be to God. The question then Paul's going to begin to ask is in a way of showing us that God has a means. He has a way that glorifies him in accomplishing this beautiful reality that everyone who calls on his name will be saved, and that Jesus is in fact Lord of all. And it begins like this in the next verses. It says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And what we're going to see is, I've preached this structure of sermon many times. This is kind of my go-to mission sermon. It begins with that passage in Romans. It begins with the sequence of how God accomplished his sovereign redemptive plan, how he purposes to use people to reach people in doing this. And then the question is, what is this supposed to look like? What's an example of God reaching the lost? And you should view yourself right now as part of a people group that were unreached. You were a Gentile, totally unreached and outside the commonwealth of God. You had no access. You're not an ethnic Jew. You have no access to any of the blessings whatsoever. So how did you come to sit in this room and to worship God and partake of communion and to confess sin and worship him? How did this happen? Another question. What about people around us? Because we live in a very religious area. It's very Baptist religious, very Catholic, very charismatic religious. I've had people explain to me that people who don't go to church at all can stand up in an AA meeting and say that I confess and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And a solid Christian would hear that and say, man, amen, this is awesome. What about that person? Do they need more than just to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by name, also to the extent that they could pray to God and follow him by loving people, and God actually acknowledges those things? What about that person? What about that neighbor or that loved one? Do they, if they're a God-fearer and they pray to Yahweh, they pray to the right God, and they even do right things, do they still need something else? And another question I want to address that you probably don't have right now is, what about visions and dreams that people are having in the Muslim world? And if you don't have that question, let me help you to wrestle with this. A major percentage, maybe 50% and more than 50%, when you gather Christians in the Muslim world, in the Middle East, their testimony will include having seen a vision or a dream that had them seeking out a Christian. Or even more than that. But to stay biblical, they at least, it's very common that their salvation takes place by God coming to them in visions and dreams. For one lady, it was for like 20 years. Until a Christian just kind of dropped a book off to her, and it had to do about these visions and dreams. She's like, your book is about my whole life. And he was able to share Jesus with her. Like, man, today's your day. Today's your day to hear who that person is in your dreams. But what about them? If they have a dream about Jesus or an angel, is that good enough? Do we still need to go to these people and preach? So let's get into the narrative. And the narrative is going to take place after Acts 1:8, which says that as they're gathered together talking about all kind of eschatology and man, are we going to make Israel a great nation again? Is this when it's going to happen? We're all going to be like, it's going to be a theocracy. He's like, that's not your focus. If your focus right now is to get America to be a Christian nation and you're checking that box as the kingdom has come, Jesus says to you this morning to stop it and to repent. That is going to be a really powerful effect of following Jesus. And it has happened and transformed nations and whole civilizations. And it will continue to do this in the United States, Lord willing. But if that is your strategy, you are serving a different God. Amen. You're going in a different direction. And it's like getting married and being all about your wife's family and forgetting about your wife and about what she desires and is up to. So I would like to use this to help recenter any of us who've gotten off base and to understand what does missions actually look like and why does it essentially come back around in many ways to what y'all are already up to. And this is going to be a backwards sermon. So here's the backwards thing here. Here's the application. It's three things. Kids, if y'all can repeat this just so your parents could remember it. It is the word no. Like, I know you. Say no. Repeat after me, everybody. No. It is to, what was my other ones? Ready for this? It is to send. Everybody say send. And then it is to go. Everybody say go. So say, no, send, go. When I practiced that with Ashley, she was like, are you saying do not send, go? Is that the takeaway? Like, don't be involved in that? And I was like, oh, man, I'm about to wipe out this sermon. So I want you to know a few things. You need to pay attention to the sermon in God's word and know God's sovereign plan in redemption and how he loves to do his plan. Next thing is to know your gifts and know the commands of God to you. So pay attention. Not everybody is Peter. Not everybody is Spurgeon. Not everybody is the Elizabeth Elliot. Know who you are and who you are not, okay? Do not try to be someone else because you'll destroy yourself. There are going to be some characters in this narrative who are not front and central, but actually play a massive role in God's work. By the way, there are going to be the six witnesses in the narrative. That might be most of us. And lastly, second to last, support missions, support evangelism, and support church planting work. So those of y'all who are in this church and you're like, what are we doing here? This is the part of God's mission work in Opelousas. So this is actually a very powerful part of it. This is a very mature version of missions. And lastly, go. Like we're going to see Peter do, open your mouth. Like what is it, flemme la bouche? Is that how you say it in French? Like close your mouth? Don't do that. Open your mouth. Open your mouth and give an answer when the opportunity comes your way for the hope that you have. And as Pastor Stewart reminded me, do this at your dinner table with your children and your friends in church, your neighborhood, the city, and to the nations. Amen. Go. Now let's get into the narrative because we have to move through it very fast like a movie, not like a normal sermon. Are y'all ready for this? All right, children, what is the nastiest thing y'all have ever eaten? The nastiest animal you've ever eaten alive? Has any kid ever eaten a worm? This church may not last, man. No one's eaten a worm yet? Okay, what about a maggot or like a grub? Any kid has eaten any adult has ever eaten a worm? Thank you. Any adults ever eaten a live grub from a dirt pile? Okay, what about a crawfish? Anybody's ever eaten crawfish? That's like this next bit. Okay. Actually, this is going to resonate with y'all. Okay, praise God. We got some missionaries. What about a snake? Has anyone ever eaten a snake? Yeah, amen. Have you guys ever eaten a horse? Like an actual horse? No one's even... Okay, well, wow. This sermon may not land for some of y'all. So kids, if you want to apply the sermon, just consider eating some of these things, but submit to your mom and dad. But just think about it, because this is going to be in the sermon. But this sermon begins 30 miles away from people who know the gospel, from Peter. They just had this experience with Dorcas and raised her to life and all this stuff, and they are in Joppa, 30 miles south. But 30 miles north in the city of Caesarea is a man named Cornelius. So kids, if you're trying to stay awake, everybody say Cornelius. He's Cornelius. His jokes probably always land. And he's a centurion. He's not a Jew. He's actually part of a whole different culture and economic system. He's in the government work. If y'all are any government employees, that's you. And verse 2 says this in Acts chapter 10. It says this. He's a devout man who fears God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. To jump ahead, this man is on his way to hell. Listen to who he is again. He is a devout man who fears God. This is Yahweh. This is the right God. This is our God. He fears him with his whole household. He actually probably qualifies to be an elder. His whole house worships the right God. He actually does so much that it turns into works, to good works. This is probably better than you and I sometimes. It's the alms generously to the poor, and he prays continually to God. In verse 3, it says, the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he's terrified. So this man is having visions and dreams. If y'all, any of y'all come from a charismatic background, you'd be saying, this guy has all of it. He's moral. He worships God. He prays to him. He's got a good family life going on. And he's got visions and dreams. We're done. This man, I want to be this man. But this man, as you're going to see, is going to hell. And he's going to hell not because he's born in the wrong home and he's not part of a covenant family. It's because of what is in him, Jesus says. Not what you put in your body, like the wrong food. That's not what defiles you. What defiles the nations and defiled your neighbors and your family members is what is in them. Amen? And this ends up coming out of them. And that's how you know they're defiled. Before we move on, I want to show you how notable it is that this man's having visions and dreams, and I want to place kind of a block in the sermon that's going to pay off in a bit. It's in chapter 2 of the book of Joel. How many of you guys like studied Joel today? Yeah, Joel is one of those prophets. He's a minor prophet. So he made it in the Bible, but he's not like Paul, you know? He's like a minor prophet. But he is quoted multiple times in the New Testament, and his prophecy is front and center in Romans chapter 10 and in Acts chapter 10. And it goes like this, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. My text is getting smaller and smaller every day. It says this, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. On what flesh? All flesh. Okay, let's see what kind of all that means. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So now we're in male and female, and it's young. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So now it's all means young and old. And even on the male and female servants, in those days, I will pour out my spirit. So now it's no respecter of persons. Whether you're like the head of the household or you're the slave, God has a will, of a redemptive will for all people of all types now. In verse 32, it says this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where did we just hear this? We just heard this in Romans chapter 10, when Paul is laying out this amazing reality that it's no longer by works, the righteousness of the law, but it's righteousness of faith. And he just said that everyone who believes will not be put to shame, and that the Lord is Lord of what? Jesus is Lord of all, right? That means that if you know someone who's a Buddhist, they're not worshiping their actual Lord correctly. Do y'all understand this? If your neighbor is a good Catholic and a good Baptist and a good Presbyterian and they do these things, but they're not honoring God the way he told them to honor him, they are in trouble, just like this man Cornelius. And they are under the lordship of Jesus, but they're not cooperating. They're not in right relationship with him. And so let's see. So Cornelius has this vision, and the vision is very specific. It's an angel. It terrifies him and says, hey, man, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Guys, this non-Christian Gentile who worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has the attention of God and is not a Christian. He is under the wrath. Y'all see this? So if any of y'all have a question of like, well, if my friend like raised his hand as a baby or something like that, then he lived all crazy. Can we rely on that? If my friend wore a cross, if I just wear a cross, is that good enough? If I go to my mass or I go to my service and I baptize my children, is this good enough? If my household prays, is this enough? The answer is no. And we're going to see what is needed, and you're actually going to see the old school gospel is what's needed. Nothing has changed. So he has this vision, and he says, hey, there's a man named Peter, and he's in the house of a man named Peter the Tanner over there in Joppa, 30 miles away. Go get that guy, because he has something for you. And in chapter 11, specifically, it says, he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Cornelius is in need to be saved. Y'all see that? Now let's move on to the next act of the story. There's a man named Peter, and he just raised somebody from the dead. That's pretty awesome. And Peter's hungry. Peter is a Jew. He's ministering to the Jews. They've received the Holy Spirit to empower them to go to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And right now they're still in Judea and Samaria. And then all of a sudden in Acts chapter 2, what happens? They're all up in the upper room praying. And what happens? The prophecy of Joel happens. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And they are enabled to proclaim the gospel. Amen? And they begin to scatter and get the message out. When a Jew experiences that, the Jew would say yes and amen. The rich and the poor, young and old of the Jewish nation have received the Holy Spirit. They're prophesying and having visions. Amen. Joel has happened. And then that last sentence in Joel where it says, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That may not register to them in any kind of way other than within the people of God, the Jews. Well, here is Peter. Peter's a Jew. He eats the correct food. He would never eat non-kosher food. He's a Jew. And that's because God told him to do that. And now he will never fellowship with Gentiles. He will not go live and hang out with a Gentile, which would cause him to share the gospel with him, because there's a separation. Like Ephesians chapter 2 calls it that wall of separation. It's the law. So now the gospel cannot get to Cornelius because he's a Gentile. But Peter possesses it. How is this going to happen? God's literal law is what's keeping them separated, as well as geography. Well, all of a sudden, Peter gets hungry. How many guys ever gotten hungry before? How many guys ever got hangry? Whenever whoever's making the food's taking too long and you start to kind of manifest, like, demonically? Well, that's not what's happening here, but that's what I can feel for Peter. And he goes into a trance, and in this trance, he has this vision when he's on top of the thing, praying that he stays alive because he's so hungry. He's praying, and God gives him this vision, and it's this vision of a big sheet that lowers down. Oh, kids, listen to this. All the kids. In this big sheet, like a bed sheet that comes down, they got cows. Let's see what else they have in there. It says in verse 12, there are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Whoa, so there's like an iguana was probably in there. You guys ever pet an iguana? Or like a bearded dragon? We got to pet that at my church recently. A python. Guys, pythons are very hugging animals. These are good things. They could have had crawfish. But in this net, there were things that were good to eat and correct, and there were things that were forbidden to eat. They were unclean. Do not associate or eat with this. And then it says this. A voice says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, by no means, Lord, I'll never eat anything that's common or unclean. And God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. What is happening right here is the doing away, the stopping, the ending, or the closing of the door of the ceremonial laws. This is where the whole feel of the kingdom of God changes, is right here. It used to be Israel, tabernacle, temple, sacrifices. Oh no, the Ark of the Covenant's gone, so maybe we can still try to go to the temple. I don't know. Then Jesus comes. We still have the temple a little bit, I guess. So I guess we can do the ritual cleanings or something like that, and circumcision, and eat the correct foods. All the while the Gentiles are perishing, they can't get saved because they can't hear the gospel yet. And all of a sudden, Jesus is lowering that dividing wall. That's the ceremonial cleansing and circumcision and the food laws. This is where that stops. this little story here is it was never a big deal to me, but as I was studying over and over and over, this is where a huge bump happens. And for Gentiles like me and you, it's beautiful. We're like, oh yeah, I can eat crawfish, I can eat pork. For a Jew, this is unacceptable. I need God to really show me that this is okay, because this is an undoing of my entire, everything I know. This is undoing at least the ceremonial part of it. And so he has this vision while Peter's trying to figure out what is this all about. And by the way, if y'all are trying to discern the will of God, Peter was doing that, and he's just kind of, time is passing. God discerns his will for you. There's no need to like go do the dice and the whatever the voodoo things we do. God brings his will to us. It's just our job to submit to his will and do it. It's not our job to go like figure it all out. He makes it clear when it's important. And while he's thinking about this, there's a knock at the door, because a day and a half later, Cornelius sends all his guys to go get this guy. Go to Joppa, knock on some doors, ask for Peter the tanner. The tanner, not the tinner. So they go find the tanner. They knock on the door. Somebody opens the door. And they're like, hey, is there a guy named Simon Peter here? And like, who are y'all? And they say, and Peter comes down. It's like, who are these guys? And it's like, they say, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say. Imagine Peter. He gets this vision that now you're about to go tell all your Jewish friends that all the ceremonial stuff is over. And he's like, yeah, I'm not doing that. That's going to be a very personal thing in my life. I'm not telling my friends about that one. And then all of a sudden, he's trying to figure out what's with the three visions and the unclean clean, and a knock at the door, and there's these Romans there, these centurion people there, and they're saying, hey, where's Peter? We need him to come and tell us the gospel. Can you imagine how Peter's processing this? And think of it in missions and in ministry. How many of y'all have ever had somebody come to you with an opportunity for ministry or an opportunity to help them? They were in need. You ever had that? You ever had somebody who was kind of addicted to drugs and then they needed you to help them out? That's how missions works. Usually missions is not you going knock on doors. Leave that for like for later on. Y'all are really enthusiastic. That's good stuff. But don't let that stop you. What you need to do is steward do well with these opportunities. When need comes your way and there's stuff knocking on the door of your life, be hospitable and open your mouth and talk about Jesus and bring them to the account of the law. Amen. That's what my wife was doing with a friend of ours. We're not missionaries in the sense of knocking on. We've tried everything, y'all, everything. We got like a 0% success rate. We're feeling good about our missions effort. All of a sudden, Ashley's walking down the neighborhood with her kids, and some wild kids, just like I was as a kid, they make friends, the friendship grows, we meet the family, one of the family members falls into a lot of problems with the law and drugs, and next thing you know, they need us to watch the kids and bring them to the court, and now Ashley's able to just kind of get frustrated enough just to start speaking direct truth. That's how we do missions. We wait till we're like, you know how they like the disciples wait till they were mad and then they cast out the demons? That's our missions model. We wait till we're upset and then we share Jesus. She's got opportunities to share with them, and we got to like act out parts of the gospel with the children. And now, because things have changed in their lives, they don't come to our house anymore. That door for the gospel for now has shut. We didn't go knock on their door. We just went for walks in our neighborhoods. And then we just took advantage of awkwardness. And that was the coolest missions thing that we've experienced in a while. So just don't worry about beating yourself up that you're not an Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliots are Elizabeth Elliots. You are you, amen? So they go with this guy. And then I want you to pay attention to this. In verse 20, the angel tells him to rise and go. How are they going to get preached to unless they're sent? This is Peter getting sent. You all have been sent to your children, which is going to be your major area of missions and discipleship. You're sent to your neighborhood, your church, your city, and then to the nations. Y'all are sent. So that box is checked by the authority of apostolic authority and the authority of God. Y'all go. And so they go. He goes all the way over there a day and a half. They rose and went. They get to Cornelius' door in 25, and he opens the door and he falls at his feet. How beautiful are the feet of Peter. He's come to tell me about Jesus. I'm going to worship this apostle. And Peter's like, this is awkward. Stop it. I'm just like one of y'all. And he says, why did y'all send for me? And Cornelius recounts his vision. And he's like, I need y'all to come. I need you to come and to hear in the presence of God, to hear all that you've commanded were commanded by the Lord. Guys, Peter's experience is laid out for him. Peter could have been thinking, these guys are not Jews, so how do I cross cultural boundaries? How do I use the right language? And when he gets there, they're all seated down like you guys, anxiously waiting for Peter just to open his mouth. I don't care what you say, Peter. Just tell me about something that I'm missing about Christ. And so there we go. Verse 30, Peter just opened. It says it. Look at y'all's Bibles. Chapter 10, 34, it says, so Peter opened his mouth. So we have sent, we have going, we have preaching. And Peter just begins to talk about Jesus. And it says that he says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Amen. And as he's preaching this and telling them that everyone believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, the Holy Spirit falls on these people and they begin to speak in tongues just like the Jews. Now, to stop here and to calm you guys down, that we're not about to do a Bethel session right here. Acts does not all, these are narratives that are recorded. These are not technical breakdowns of the event step by step. That's like the epistles. In Acts, it's recorded as a movement to show you Jesus accomplishing a thing. It's a narrative. And so that's why you see preaching and then you see people speaking in tongues. They're saved. They're full of the Holy. So where did they get saved? I didn't see them raise their hand and then walk to the front and do 1, 2, 3. Because we made all that up, first of all. But secondly, because that gets explained a little later, you'll hear things about them believing or them being granted repentance by God. Those all happen. This is just giving you a perspective from these Jewish witnesses, these six witnesses that go with Peter. And they're seeing Acts chapter 2 be fulfilled again, which is Joel chapter 2 be fulfilled. And this is unacceptable. Or it might be not unacceptable, this is nuts. These are Gentiles who are unclean, and God is falling on them in the same way and equipping them to go and be witnesses as well to the nations. Do you know what this means? When the Holy Spirit would fall on these people, it's saying that these are mine. The Spirit is the sign and the seal. And when the sign and the seal falls on, and he gives it to you at the time of believing, on the Jews, and they're like speaking in these different languages, that's just cool stuff. Like, wow, that's what I'm talking about. We get to speak it to Greek. This is awesome, and this is good. But when it happens to the Gentiles, this is a bit crazy. Do y'all know why this would be crazy for a Jew? That the Jew would receive a sign and the seal of the covenant people of Israel. That they are true Israel, just got stamped on these Gentiles. Do y'all see how this is nuts? These people are unclean, and so they hear about this, they see it, and Peter, with apostolic authority, has to command them to baptize them. Because they have the real miracle that happened to them with regeneration, we are now going to give them the communal sign, which is baptism. Baptize everybody who's speaking in tongues. It is funny I'm bringing that up over and over again in a more cessationist church, but I guess it keeps y'all awake. And if y'all want to practice that now, I'm joking. He commands them to baptize them right here now. They're getting the real sign and seal of the Spirit, and now we're giving them the communal sign. Are you serious? How many of y'all are grateful that God commands us and doesn't suggest things to us sometimes? Well, I mean, all the time, but aren't y'all grateful sometimes? I am. With parenting, I needed God to command me to teach them when I stand up and sit down and when I run around the yard with them, because I thought I was going to break my children by teaching them too directly about God. I thought I was going to overdo the pendulum and then run away. That's fine. Freak out. Have your anxiety about it. Pop your pills. But you better obey me. Teach your children about me because it is good. I needed to hear the command to calm me down and just do it. And then I learned that it was good later. These six followers who are like you and I, they needed Peter to command them, and they obeyed. And now these folks are baptized, and it's all good. Well, in the wrapping up of this sermon, This sermon wraps up like this. The apostles and the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem get word about this, and they're not sure about it. They're like, dude, you just hung out. You're unclean now, Peter. What are we going to do with this? And Peter comes back in chapter 11. And they're like, how did the Gentiles receive the word? So now we have sent, go, preach, believe. What is it? Hear, believe, and call, all in one, called receiving the word. And they want to know about this. So Peter recounts what happened again. So he goes to him. He's like, y'all, this is what happened. I had this vision, okay? And I know y'all weren't there for the vision, but just hear this. I had this vision of a sheet of clean and unclean, and God said to kill and eat. And I said, no way. And he said, do not call what was unclean, unclean. Now, I've called it clean. It's a different thing now. Or maybe it's the old thing that's finally happening. And if that wasn't enough for Peter, then it happens. Then there's a knock at his door, and he hears about Cornelius's vision, how he told him all these supernatural details. Peter's getting all this confirmation. And all these Christians are hearing about this. Then he tells what happened. I went over there. I told them about Jesus, and they received the word. Brothers and sisters, there's a whole scandal right now about Bethel, and I know the whole reform world's like, yeah, stick it to them. What's your name? Of course their theology is bad. Look at their immorality. But then Stephen Lawson just got ousted. So don't think that just because the theology is correct, that our morality is safe. Well, it's the same here. Don't just think that that if you go and somebody just preaches something emotional or something real real like deep, and there's like a good response, or somebody gets up and runs around like my old church and I did a couple times too. You run around the whole church. Oh wow, this is legit. That's not why they knew it was legit. They knew it was real because they preached about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, and these people received it. They heard it. They believed it, which means they agreed with it, and then they acted on it, and they relied on Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and they received the Holy Spirit. These Christians, these apostles, are hearing this, and you know what's wild? They have six kouyons who are sitting down who had nothing to do with any of this, but suddenly their presence is three times more than what the law requires. These six normal people who were there and helped baptize, they helped set up the chairs, they tuned the electricity in the room. Surely I'm not doing a lot for God. And then they go over there and Peter's like, baptize them. They're like, I don't know. They're like, baptize them. Like, okay. And then they baptize them and stuff. They don't feel like they're doing much. And then they get to the apostles and then they turn to them like, is that true? And they have an opportunity to say, yeah, it was about that crazy. That's exactly what happened. And now it's confirmed that the ritual laws are done, and God is now making things that we called unclean, he's making them clean. Amen? And it goes to the very last verse. It says this in verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, repentance. God has granted repentance that leads to life. Amen? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to wrap this sermon up right here. Those applications are for you to hear this narrative, to hear that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The crazy atheist who can shut you down with a couple of arguments about the rock layers and stuff, when he calls on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. And it is going to take God granting him repentance, like we just saw, for it to happen. But it happens this way. The miracle happens because this is what God is doing. Amen? To share another story of mine, I sometimes lose track of where does redemption fall in God's priorities. Is me praying for the lost, am I having to wake God up to kind of pull him off to the side to do a side hustle? Or is redemption front and center to him glorifying himself? Well, all I have to do is remember Ephesians 1 or so, is that creation was set up in Romans 1. Creation is set up as part of the gospel presentation. It gives us evidence that God exists and that he's divine. So when you see the moon and you do the web telescope stuff and you're looking around, that is God trying to get the gospel information moving and to give you guys a head start. That means all of creation, the weather, the insects, my little boy's like ringworm on his heel, Everything in creation is part of God's redemptive effort. It's the stage. It's the stage on which he accomplishes his sovereign redemptive work. So yes, it is front and center. And how does it happen? How does a person call and get saved? It's because they are sent. That person who is sent, which is you to your children and your family and whatnot, they go. And they go and they talk about Jesus specifically as the sin bearer, as the righteousness giver, and as the life ruler, the ruler of the life. Amen. And then that person hears in their audible ears right here. They hear it. It's part of the biology. It goes into the ear and the brain makes sense of it. And then they agree or disagree with it depending on how God is acting on them. And then it's called believing. And then when they believe, they act on it. It's called calling on his name. Whenever your kid wants you, they're like, Mom! Mom! Dad! That's what our kid does. Mom! They call, they're partaking of you, they're partaking of Jesus in his role of Savior, sin payment, righteousness, and ruler. That's the action of faith. And that person I don't want to get into the weeds here, but they're regenerated in those moments. Just for you Arminians out there, y'all can still tithe. So do you see how this beautiful thing happens? And I want to finish with that reality that Christ is Lord of all, including you and your family, and to remember to know, to send, and to go, to know that this is the sovereign means of God in redemption, to know your gifts and to know the commands of God to you, and then to send, support missions, evangelize, go on these cheesy missions trips. That was a big part in my life to get me fixed on like correct missions. Go, learn, figure it out, struggle with it, do the dumb things that your friend was doing. I don't think he was doing dumb things. Go, figure it out as a church. Don't be a lone wolf. And somebody in here, I'm praying that you will pray for, is God sending you to the nations, not to Opelousas, to actual unreached people groups who cannot get saved right now because they can never hear. That means they can never believe. Will someone in here come to the pastors and the elders and say, send me over the next 5 years, train me to be an elder, and then send me. Make me qualified because here I am, send me is all I got to offer right now. And send me and my family and wives and single ladies, get geared up for this. Get loose as well and come talk to your elders and pastors too and say, get me sent, get me geared up. Even if it takes years, get me going. And see how God gets you out there faster and further than you would have thought. So let's going to conclude our sermon. I'm going to pray, and whoever comes to finish our liturgy this morning is going to come. But let's pray.